Welcome to the Deeper Life Bible Study, coming to you from Identity Church in Deltona, Florida. Now let us hear the expounding of the Word of God, a now word for this moment. So grab your Bible, sit back as we delve into the Word of God and hear the Logos and Rhema Word.
So, you know, we did session one a couple of Sundays ago. If you didn't get a chance to see that, you can go back and look at it. And then we also have the study notes on the church app. It's a lot easier to view if you have an iPad than if you have. And I do have, there's a few copies on the table. There's a few copies on the table over there if you want to grab a copy. Just a quick recap from session one. Why are we studying the book of Joel? That's true. It is awesome. It's only three chapters. You can read it every day. You could read this book every day and not, you know, miss a beat. But we got a word at the end of last year about intimacy and urgency, and we did a series on the Song of Solomon. We talked about intimacy, and now we're coming into the urgency side of it. We talk a lot about the grace of God, but we don't talk a lot about the severity of God. And so we are studying it to there are many attributes to the Lord. So if you don't have those notes, you can get them on the app, or I'll send them to you, either one. All right, session two is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a theme here in the book of Joel. I think the very first thing it says here in Joel 1:15, it says, "For the day of the Lord is at hand, it shall come as destruction from the Almighty." I think that's a controversial scripture. Because when we think of destruction, we think of it coming from different sources, maybe the devil, maybe it's man-made, maybe it's a natural crisis. But we really don't think of destruction coming from the Almighty because we've been swamped in grace messages pretty much our entire life. So to have that kind of slap you in the face, it's the Word of God, it comes from the Almighty. The primary theme of the book of Joel is the day of the Lord, which is mentioned four times. The day of the Lord is a significant timing indicator in understanding the structure of the book of Revelation and the timeline of end-time activity. One of the prominent themes in the Old Testament and New Testament is the day of the Lord. It's found in scriptures nearly 100 times, 80 in the Old Testament, and almost 20 in the New Testament. So what is it about the day of the Lord? It's His day. That's what's significant. The thing you're going to learn tonight is that there are many lesser days of the Lord, but there's going to only be one great and terrible day of the Lord, and that's at the return of Jesus Christ. The day of the Lord, this is E, is a very unique period of time in history when God's blessing and judgments are openly manifest in an exceptional way. He speaks of a special time when God's blessings or judgment are actively poured out in a heightened way. He displays His power over that which persists in opposing Him. He manifests His zeal in calling nations to account for rebellion against Him, and He visits His people with unusual Holy Spirit power and blessing. We saw that in Acts chapter 2. They are under Roman oppression. Jesus has died and buried and rose again 50 days later. Pentecost broke out and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit came. Now, what's interesting is that the Roman oppression got much worse. The next 10 leaders of the Roman Empire were more wicked than the one before them. Nero blamed the Israelite people for burning down parts of Rome when he did it. But it got significantly worse after Acts chapter 2. So persecution didn't stop. I think I shared last week that after Acts chapter 2, it took over 700 years to stomp out that movement of the Lord. We haven't seen that. We haven't seen a move of the Lord. We've had little pockets of moves. You know, we've had Brownsville. We've had Toronto. We've had, even Azusa Street. I mean, these are blips on the radar compared to something that was long-lasting like the day of Pentecost. It lasted 700 years. 333 AD, Constantine decided that he was going to legalize Christianity because he saw a vision in the sky, the cross and the sun. He worshiped the sun, S-U-N, not S-O-N. And so he married paganism and Christianity together. And we touched a couple of sacred cows last week. We're still practicing those pagan holidays still today. Yeah, Easter, Christmas, pagan holidays. Neat. All right, page two. All right, the twofold nature of God's day, it's great and very terrible, Joel 2:11. Very terrible. I know that this seems like a doom and gloom message, but we need to be aware of the fact that there is a very terrible day of the Lord coming. It's very terrible for those that are in rebellion or those that align themselves with the Antichrist, but it's great for the church. It's fantastic. Look at it this way, and we'll talk about this a little further down the page, but I'll just start right now. In Exodus, Moses released judgments on the nation of Egypt in the time that God said, let my people go. And so it was at his hand that these things began to happen and fall on the nation of Egypt, while Israel had protection in the land of Goshen. So they didn't suffer any of the plagues. That's kind of cool. So they were like set apart. They were set aside. The great day is, is to the redeemed. It will be the time of the greatest manifestation of the power of God ever seen in history. Now, if you can imagine how that plays out, think again, Moses in the desert. He's got them, he takes a staff, he hits the Red Sea, it parts. They're over in the desert, and, you know, they're thirsty, and he strikes a rock. Well, I don't know what you're imagining, but maybe a water fountain, you know, a little thing, and people came up and filled their buckets or got a drink of water. No, there was enough water coming out of the rock for 3 million people. That's pretty intense for 40 years. Not to mention that there was food raining down from heaven every day. That's intense. We haven't seen that kind of manifestation in the earth, but it's something that's coming. The very terrible day is to the rebellious, it'll be the most severe time of God's judgment ever seen in history. The terrible dimension of the day of the Lord speaks of judgments against the Antichrist empire in the seal, trumpet, and bowl judgments, the 21 judgments in Revelation. When we realize that God is the God of mercy and he pours out judgment to bring salvation. So that even the 21 judgments in the book of Revelation are about salvation. They're not about just smoting people like when we read in the Old Testament, he liked to smote people. I think God was on a smoting fest. He just, everywhere you find in the Old Testament, you see him smoting folks, don't you, Dan? He wanted to kill everybody. He even got the people he got the Israelites out of Egypt and he was ready to smote them. If they deserve it, so do we. Oh, man. So what's going on in the book of Joel is there's an impending Babylonian invasion by King Nebuchadnezzar that took place over a period of about 609 to 586 BC. So a little over 20 years. So there was one incursion after another until the final invasion where they deported them and kept them in captivity for 70 years. So the Babylonian military invasion in 586 BC betrays the terrible aspects of judgment against persistent rebellion. These two examples teach the primary principles related to the end time judgment and blessing. So what are we saying? We're saying that when the nation of Israel, and I shared this again last week, Habakkuk was like, God, how can you use this Babylonian army to chastise the nation of Israel when they're more wicked than we are? That was Habakkuk's, hey, what's going on here? How can you do this? But he chose to use a foreign nation to chastise Israel for their rebellion. The positive in the book of Exodus gives us insight into the miracles that will be released when God delivers end-time Israel as they repent. The negative is the Babylonian invasion gives us insight into the judgment on the end-time Israel as they persist in rebellion and refuse to receive God's mercy. Page three. As I said earlier, this is paragraph 2A. There's the global ultimate day, which is only going to occur once at the return of Jesus. And then there's the local and lesser days as it occurs various times throughout history. Well, we saw in 586 BC, that was a lesser day of the Lord. 70 AD was a lesser day of the Lord. 70 AD is when the Romans destroyed the temple. And then you could look at a lesser day of the Lord as 6 million Jews were slotted for slaughter by the Nazi Germany. You can call that a lesser day of the Lord. On and on and on. F. Israel's end time crisis at the hand of the Antichrist will exceed the previous military conflicts in their history. This military invasion was far surpassed the Babylonian devastation of Joel 2, 1 through 9. Now, I kidded with y'all last week because we sang the song in the 80s of Blow the Trumpet in Zion. I know, Blow the Trumpet. But we were singing it as a happy song because, you know, how does it go? Blow the trumpet in Zion, Zion. Sound the alarm. On his holy mountain, blow the trumpet in Zion, Zion. Sound the alarm. They rush on the city. They run on the wall. Great is the army that carries out his word. Well, the army that's carrying out his word is the Babylonian army. So when we're singing that song, we're actually rejoicing in the fact that the Israel was being overtaken by the Babylonians and King Nebuchadnezzar. So now it's messed up. I messed up the song. I know I was singing it in the 80s. It was a messed up song. Now that I know what I know. So what do we have in Joel that's significant to our day? First off, I'm in the 3 days of the Lord now, which is before paragraph H. There are 3 days of the Lord. We see an agricultural crisis, we see a Babylonian military invasion, and we see the judgment on the Antichrist Empire. One of the things that I looked up today while I was getting ready for this was, all right, what are some things that are going on in the earth right now that might be a sign? Because we talked about the four different things that we get confused with or asked about when we're talking about end times. And it's, is it man's sin, Satan rage, the earth groaning, creation groaning, or God's zeal? Those are the four things that are in play when things happen in the earth. So what is it? Is it man's sin? Is it Satan's rage? Is it creation groaning under the weight of the sin? Or is it God's zeal? Another word for God's zeal would be God's love or God's passion. So they had four invasions of locusts that came before the Babylonian invasion. So there was an invasion against the agricultural or the economic prosperity of Israel. So when we look at that in today's term, we can see either our agriculture can be affected or our economic could be affected. And I shared with you before, we saw in 2008, the Dow dropped 777 points in one day. That was a bad day for everybody. People lost millions of dollars, some more than that. And so it was a bad day. But I pulled up some significant natural catastrophes from 1950 to 2013. They have doubled from 1950 to 2013, if you want to look at that. Here's some other interesting facts. There have been 97 earthquakes in the past 24 hours. There's an average of 4,000 earthquakes a month. The European vegetable, they're having a crisis in Europe right now. There's a map you can look at where they're losing up to 50, this is this year, they're losing up to 50% of their crop yield. That gives us an issue. What do we have when we have crop issues? We might have an issue with famine. 1 billion people go hungry right now every day in the world. 1 billion out of, is it eight? 8 billion. So 1 billion people are going without food or consistent meals every day. In the Southwest, we are having the worst drought since the 1930 Dust Bowl days, which is affecting our agricultural system. I was at a Perry Stone conference where Perry said he was talking to one of the generals in the military, and they were talking about what they were putting in the old nuclear missile silos in America that they're not using anymore. And he said, well, we're putting food in there. And Perry said, well, why are you putting food in there? He said, we always put in there what the next war is going to be about. That's interesting. I don't know if y'all saw this last week, but Russia has dumped U.S. Treasury debt in 2 months from the tune of holding $96 billion in Treasury notes to now in 2 months having only $14 billion in Treasury notes. They've dumped them, gotten rid of them, sold them, and started buying gold. Interesting. Of course, you know, Russia and China are working together more and more. We're seeing that develop across the way there. They say about every 50 years, world currency switches from east to west. We're beyond that point at this time. Military crisis, Russia is aligning with Iran, Syria, and China at this moment. So we have wars and rumors of war that are going on in front of our eyes. So we see a lot of the signs of the times, which I talked a little bit about last week. Everybody got upset because look at Joel 2, verses 30. And I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Well, the interesting thing is, you know, back in 2014-15, we had the blood red moons, the tetrad of blood moons, which everybody got excited about. But when nothing happened on the dates that we had the blood moons, and everybody called it a false sign. Remember? And they started calling them false prophets. It just says there's going to be a sign, like a sign when you drive down the highway, you see a sign, it identifies something so you know what it is. So God is, what was interesting about these tetrads, and when you go, if you haven't done the research, go and look at it. There's plenty of books out there. I'm not real happy with Mr. Hagee because he stole it from a guy that actually came up with it, but that's between Mr. Hagee and that guy. But the difference between these four tetrads or four blood moons were that they were on feast days, right? I know I'm repeating some things, but I'm wanting you to get this in your spirit, man. They had them on feast day. It was Pentecost and Tabernacles. What is Pentecost? I'm sorry, Passover and Tabernacles. Passover was when Jesus died on the cross. Tabernacles is when the millennial reign. The four spring feasts have to do with Jesus' first coming. The three fall feasts have to do with his second coming. And, you know, another fantastic study is to go and look at those seven feasts and how Jesus in the first four dotted every I and crossed every T down to the very second. So when he said it was finished on the cross at the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they had been doing that for thousands of years and in the temple. And that's when they slaughtered the unblemished lambs in the temple was at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So when he said that, and he gave up his spirit, it was exactly the same time they've been doing it for over 1,000 years. So what's interesting when you look at those festivals or feasts of the Lord, those seven feasts are dress rehearsals. The word mikra and moed, they're set appointed times and they're dress rehearsals is what it means. So if we're doing a dress rehearsal for a wedding, we're getting ready for what? The real thing. So there were dress rehearsals. This is why Jesus rebuked the Jews for not understanding who he was, is because they had been practicing a dress rehearsal of the Messiah coming for over 1,000 years, since the time of Moses. And so that's why they got such a harsh rebuke. I shared last week that there are over 150 chapters in the Bible on his second coming. There are more scriptures on his second coming than there are on his first coming. So what is he trying to say to us? I really want you to understand this, because the way I'm coming may not be the way that you're expecting, because he already came as the suffering lamb, right? He already came that way. He's not coming that way when he comes back. He's coming back as a conquering king, to topple every nation that doesn't line up with his kingdom. Yeah.
First time he came back was much
smaller. Right. End of the age. All right. Page 4. The crisis in Joel's day became progressively worse. This is paragraph J. The agricultural crisis was followed by a military crisis. This agricultural devastation brought Israel to the brink of starvation as four waves of locusts destroyed Israel's food. I don't know if y'all have heard this, but this has been going on for several years now. The honeybees are disappearing. They don't know why. Which is not good for our crops, our fruits, our vegetables. All right. I want to talk about natural disasters just for a moment, because one of the things I found today was FEMA just a few years ago was trying to store, our Department of Homeland Security was trying to store enough food for about 10 million people for 10 days. And the reason that they were trying to stockpile the food was because of their concern of the New Madrid fault line, which I think I wrote it down. I may not have wrote this down. It's 6 times bigger than the one, the San.
Tennessee, right?
Yeah, down basically right under the Mississippi River. And it's 6 times larger than the one in California, San Andreas fault line. It's 6 times bigger. So did you know that in 1811 and 1812, in the months of December, January, and February, there were 3 almost 8.0 earthquakes on the San Madrid fault line? It said it rang church bells in New York City. They felt it. They felt they could feel the shaking in New York in 1811, 1812. So the concern is that it's due to go off again. An 8.0 today would be catastrophic down along the coast of Mississippi with all the different cities that line Mississippi. Not to mention, we would feel it here. It'll show you on a map what it looked like, the intensity of the shaking was for the neighboring states, if you want to go look at that. We talked a little bit last week about Yellowstone. They just shut it down, parts of Yellowstone Park, because of the big dormant super volcano, but they had a big, I think it was 200 foot wide fissure that opened up under, so they had to close parts of the park down. So we know that's happening. I think I read that there were 30 actively going volcanoes, which has to do with the columns of smoke in the Book of Joel. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about volcanoes. We have 30 active volcanoes in the Pacific Ring of Fire. So that's significant. So there's these things that are going on in the earth. And because of the same thing that was going on in Joel's day, they missed the signs. And even though there were prophetic voices that were talking about this, Amos, Habakkuk, Joel were all contemporaries. They were all speaking about the things that were coming if the nation didn't repent. But the nation was at peace. There was prosperity, even though there had been now coming this locust plague that came on the nation. They had been in this place of prosperity where, you know, they had seemingly peace going on in the nation. So nobody wanted to hear it. Nobody wants to hear that message when things are going well, because there's lethargy. So there was an issue. But what was the issue in the Northern Kingdom? The Northern Kingdom was they were up there worshiping the golden calf again, something they messed up and forgot about in Exodus. Here they are, you know, years and years later, back to worshiping the golden calf. I told you that, you know, these 10 nations in the Northern Kingdom show up again in Jesus' day in the form of the Samaritans, who the Jews, the Orthodox Jews or religious Jews, however you want to label them, didn't consider them pure Jews because of their ties to the Northern Kingdom. And that's why it was so significant that Jesus stopped that day. So what's the answer? Joel chapter 2 Verse 12, yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, and with fasting, weeping, and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he's gracious and compassionate. It goes on to talk about the what we call the mysterious perhaps on the, well, it's the next page of my Bible. It's probably not the next page of yours, but we don't know whether if we do that, that he'll turn and relent and leave a blessing instead. That's the thing. What are we to do? Because what's coming, and it talks about this. Let me just read this because this is good. Verse 15 of chapter 2, blow a trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and the nursing infants, let the bridegroom come out of his room and the bride come out of her bridal chamber, let the priest, the Lord's ministers, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and do not make thine inheritance a reproach, a byword among the nations. What Joel is saying here is what is coming is going to affect every man, woman, and child. It's basically the English that's being said there. So it's not going to escape anybody. It's going to affect everybody. See, even what happened to Moses in his day, it was affecting them in the sense that it was going on in Egypt, but they were supernaturally protected because of the goodness of God. Now, had their heart not been right, that might have been a different story. All right. So the answer, and that's why this Sunday we're going to start August the 12th. We're doing a 40 days of consecration. What does it mean? It means to set yourself apart. For me, the hardest thing I'm going to have to do for the 40 days is turn off my TV and stop surfing Facebook. Why? Because I want to seek the Lord over these next 40 days because I want to be in a place of hearing. I talked about forensic prophets last week or 2 weeks ago where I see this a lot in mainstream Christianity among the prophetic people is that after an event happens, then they dissect it and then they tell you what God is doing. But the Bible says in Amos that he doesn't do anything without sharing it with his prophets first. So why are we doing forensic prophecy if God should have shared that with his prophets so the people had an opportunity to pray or repent or do whatever to get in right, proper alignment? But what we've been doing for, I think, many years now is forensic prophecy. Well, this is why this happened. That's not any good. That doesn't help anybody after the fact. I don't like that kind of prophecy. So I want to get into a secret place with the Lord so that I can hear his voice. All right. So, K, paragraph K. In Joel 1, the prophet gave an account of three dimensions of natural disaster that had come upon Israel, the locust invasion, drought, and raging fires that followed the drought. All of Israel's life resources were being threatened by this crisis. I guess the people in California have got that memo at this point. Right? But the question is, the same question pops up in our mind about California and the different, I mean, they say this is the worst fire in the state's history, and there's multiple fires in different parts of the state. The question comes up, the dilemma in as Christians is this man's sin, Satan's rage, the earth's groaning under the weight of sin, or is it God's zeal? That's what people want to know. They want to have an answer for that. 9/11 happened. People ran into the church. The church had no answers. So they left 3 months later, if they were there that long, because they were looking for answers. So we want to be a church that has answers, not forensics. One, they assumed their current disaster would soon pass. Yet Joel cries out in essence, no, it's going to get much worse. That's something we don't want to hear. Why? Well, number one, you know, the enemy likes to play off of our fear, doesn't he? Two is we've not seen God move like he did in times past. We haven't seen God intersect human history like he did in the day of Moses, right? We haven't seen that. I mean, but what, you know, people are storing up food. Me and my wife went through a season where we were going to store food and water. But can you really store enough food and water? Yeah. If your house burns down, what? our people find out that you have it in a time of crisis and they come over and kill you for it. Right. You shoot back until you run out of ammo. But I think the greater answer that's coming to the church is the church is going to be in right relationship with the Lord, that the same miracles that we've already seen in the Bible happen again. Come on, food rained down from heaven. Now they got tired of it. Yeah, manna, we're going to eat manna again. I think it's extraordinary that a clothes didn't wear out in 40 years. That'd be nice. God sent Joel to these confused people to give them understanding as to why the crisis was increasing, from the absence of wine and oil to ruined grain to the land being withered and to the despondency of the people. He said that the calamities would increase until God's desired effect occurred. So what does God want? He wants all of us. Good, bad, and ugly. He wants every bit of it. So the locust crisis lasted a few years. Of course, it had lasting effects after that, page 5. We must study the lesser day of the Lord to understand the great day of the Lord. I've already gone over this, so I'm not going to go over that. World War II is a significant lesser day of the Lord. I've already said all this. The church of our day is disconnected with the reality that, this is page 6, top page 6. The church of our day is as disconnected with the reality that a great shaking is coming as the people of Europe were just before the horrors of Nazi Germany began. One thing I like about Corrie Ten Boom is she got on one of the Christian TV programs and she basically made fun of our 200-year-old theology of the rapture, pre-trib rapture. I don't know if you remember that interview. You can still find it on YouTube. She made fun of it. I'm not a pre-tribber, by the way. Yeah, it's just my personal opinion. You have yours. This is why we don't study. We don't study this because then we get into debates and we get into premillennialism. We get into preterist. We get into amillennialism, the four different views of the book of Revelation, and everybody has an opinion, right? So we just don't study it. It's weird how I think that one of the most important books in the Bible and is the book of Revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, and we never even open it. We never I can't find a church that teaches on it. Have you been to a church that teaches on the book of Revelation?
Yeah.
Well, I'm not saying, I'm just saying in your past.
Yes.
Okay. One. Anybody else? A couple. But a lot of the pastors I've spoken to over the years have said, "Ron, that's too controversial." I know, but it's too symbolic. It's too this. It's too that. But when you really break it down, you find out it's pretty simple. It's pretty straightforward. All the questions that John had, he asked the angel, and the angel of the Lord answered him and gave him the understanding. That's what's kind of neat. All right. We've got the narrow day of the Lord refers to the 24-hour day when Jesus returns to Jerusalem. We have the broad day of the Lord refers to the period when God's blessing and judgments are released across the earth in exceptional way. The broad day of the Lord continues for about 1,000 years, beginning with the Great Tribulation and continuing until the end of the millennium. I wonder what that's going to be like. And what boggles my mind is that there are people that don't get born again during the tribulation that are part of the millennial reign. They have family, you know, they continue having children. And then after the 1,000-year reign, Satan is loose for a while so that he can deceive those that have never accepted Christ. I don't know how you can be living on the planet under the reign of Jesus Christ for 1,000 years and just be like, I don't think I want to do this. You've gone through that. I'm good. I don't get it. The second coming winds before, during, and after a great hurricane. I like this, verse F. Many events surrounding Jesus' second coming before, during, and after are involved in the day of the Lord. Think of a great hurricane out at sea that is approaching the coastlands. Well, we can imagine that here, can't we? Has 200-mile-per-hour winds surrounding the center of the storm. The winds will increase and affect the coastline long before the fullness of the eye of the storm reaches land. Think of the center of the storm as the second coming of Jesus. The winds of judgment and blessing will increase greatly before Jesus returns. So as we get closer to the time of the end or the Lord coming back, we're going to see exponential increase of these winds blowing in the earth. Another reference to that is the birth pangs. They will increase just like in a natural childbirth. They get closer and closer together and they get more intense, right? Okay, so Jesus talked about that. I just said that. Let's go to page 7. See how fast I'm going? I know this is going to shock people. I believe we're at the beginning of the beginning. We still have time to seek God and to go deep in Revelation. In my opinion, we are in the early days of the generation in which Jesus will return. I know, right? Here's why. Here's why I say that. 1948, Israel became a nation again. I know I talk about Israel a lot, but they're a prophetic key to understanding prophetic things. 1967, they won back Jerusalem as the capital city of Israel. And there has been a prophetic clock that restarted when the nation of Israel became a nation again. So we just celebrated this year the 70th anniversary of Israel becoming a nation. Last year, we celebrated the 50th year of Jerusalem being captured during the Six-Day War. I think it's significant. The Jews call it, what do they call it? The terminal generation. The generation before the Lord returns is the terminal generation. I think we're living in the terminal generation. In Hebrews, if you want some more New Testament reference, he says in Hebrews 12:26, yet once more I'll shake not only the earth but also the heavens. I shared a little bit about the blood red moons and then we had a solar eclipse this last year, which I think is quite significant. And then that solar eclipse is going to happen again. The totality is going to happen again 7 years from last year. So in 2024, we're going to have another complete totality over the nation. Well, it forms an X over the nation of America. And where X marks the spot, the very center point of the X is a little town called Maconda, Illinois. And the word Maconda means Little Egypt. That's interesting. I know. It's cool, huh? So I really believe we're in a season in America of reprieve, and the church has to get into a place of repentance. The people in America need to get into a place of repentance. I shared, I think, this past Sunday, in Tucson, Arizona, they found a rape camp for children. Many of the Jews just recently at the end of the month of July, they had another blood moon over the nation of Israel to the east, which they said is a bad omen for Israel, which we can see Iran really would like to get rid of the nation of Israel, and they're ramping up their war talk against the nation of Israel as we speak. And that's why we come to the foundational principle of like kind but lesser degree. I shared this last week, but I'm going to share it again because things that happen in Israel happen in like kind but lesser degree around the globe. Let me give you an example. In 2005, Katrina hit the Gulf Coast. Remember? But did you know it was 24 hours after our beloved President George W. Bush and Condoleezza Rice made an agreement with Ariel Sharon, the Prime Minister of Israel at the time. They made an agreement that they would get all these Jewish settlers out of the Gaza Strip. I think it was like 10,000 people that they loaded up on buses and sent them packing. 24 hours later, Katrina formed in the Gulf of Mexico and displaced a lot of people in some of the Gulf states, Texas, Louisiana, some in Alabama. And so, like kind, lesser degree. Those who bless Israel will be blessed, and those who curse Israel will be cursed. And so we're seeing things. So when we watch what's going on in the nation of Israel, we need to be thinking about like, kind, lesser degree in the nations of the earth. All right, moving on. Page 8, let's see if I have anything here. Okay, I like this. Some theologians have what I call selective theology in relation to Israel. They apply the scriptural promises of blessing given to Israel to the church, yet they leave the judgment prophecies to be fulfilled only by Israel and not the church. I told you when I did I was reading a commentary, and if you want something to help you go to sleep at night, read a commentary. I was reading a commentary on the book of Jude. It's a long one. It's one page. It's tough to get through it. That's what I said. The book of Jude. Yeah, the book of Jude is one page, but another one to what the commentator said, he said, it's coming to me. It's coming. There it is. I'm on Jesus. He said the state of the nation is just a direct reflection of the state of the church in the nation. So what does that say about America? The state of America is just a direct reflection of the state of the church in America. Ouch. That's why there needs to be some sense of a wake-up call in the church of a need to repent. We still have almost now going on 60 million babies that have been aborted in this country. We legalized homosexual marriage, and I told you what I thought was very interesting. When we legalized that in the Supreme Court, it was the same day, right here in the book of Joel, that the walls were breached for the very first time in 586 BC, and they lost their security. The same day that the Supreme Court legalized it here in our country. All right, we're going on to session 3, and I'm almost done because I'm not going to say a lot about session 3 because it's the great and very terrible day of the Lord. Who can endure the day of the Lord? Only those with his favor. Without the spirit of revelation, this is F, the human heart is offended at both dimensions of the great and terrible day, the move of the spirit and the release of God's judgment. H, the day of the Lord will be the most dynamic hour in natural history. What God has deemed important, we must also. This day is certain, it will come to pass. Just like in Leviticus 23, the seven feasts of the Lord, just as much as those happen on those set appointed days, these things are going to happen at the set appointed time that God has already ordained for the earth. It's going to happen. It's not something that we can get out of. The 21 judgments are not something that we can change. Those are fixed. But there are things that we can change. The day of the Lord, this is page 2. The day of the Lord is great. There's only one global great day of the Lord, and it happens in relation to the second coming of Jesus. The church across the earth will experience unusual manifestations of God's power with a zeal for righteousness. It will be the greatest demonstration of revival power in history. In Psalm 91, David describes the fearlessness that the redeemed will have at that time. They will remain unshaken when so much around them will be shaken. Supernatural provision, food and water. This is where the church has to get an idea that it's not up to us, because when it's humanism. When we think that we can take care of it, when we think we are the solution to it, when we think we can fix the problem, it's humanistic in its thinking. And what God, we're getting to a place in the earth, in the church age, where human abilities are going to be of no use. They were of no use in the day that Moses led the people of Israel out of the nation of Egypt, and they got down to the water, and surely they were going to die, right? This was out of their human capacity to do anything about it. So somebody had to be there listening to the Lord and obeying him and being obedient to what he said and doing the thing the Lord told him to do, and he showed up in a supernatural special manifestation, did he not? So when they were dying of thirst, when the heat of the sun during the day was coming down on the people of Israel, there was a cloud by day and a fire by night to keep them warm. I mean, that's unbelievable, unprecedented. But God wants a bride in the age to come, and I think in the very near future, that is in partnership with Jesus Christ to release both the good and the bad. I believe the church is going to release some of these things because they need to be released on the Antichrist system and those that follow him. But I also believe that in your neighborhood, just as an individual in your own neighborhood, when all of your neighbors, this is going to be the greatest witnessing tool we've ever had. When all of your neighbors are starving, there's no water, and you go over, hey, look, I'm going to tap this tree because that's what God told me to do, and fruit starts falling out of it, or whatever, you know, happens. Well, there you go. I don't have to spend an hour-long message about, you know, why Jesus is the Christ. They're going to be like, how did you do that? Well, I'm going to tell you. And then they're going to want more information. And so we do that. Supernatural protection, the Goshen principle, pockets of mercy. Goshen was the land where the Jews lived during their captivity in Egypt. And none of the plagues affected them. None, not even the darkness. I shared this 2 weeks ago, that in Russia they had 3 hours during the middle of the day that it just went totally dark and nobody knows why. That's weird. I know, it's the age of Google. Daniel talked about this day that knowledge would increase, and it has. Google has increased our knowledge. So pockets of mercy is a term I use to refer to geographic areas where God's people will be hidden or protected from God's judgment in the end times. The same idea of the Goshen principle is seen in scriptures when the mark or seal of God is put on the saints to protect them from the judgment of God. Revelation 9:4. They, demons, were commanded not to harm the grass, but only those men who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. I know that just messes up the pre-trib rapture right there. In Revelation 7:2 and 3, he said, he, an angel, cried to the four angels, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of God, of our God, on their foreheads. Ezekiel 9:4 and 6, the Lord said to him, go through the midst of Jerusalem, put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry, intercessors, over all the abominations that are done within it. To the others, he said, go through the city and kill, utterly slay old and young, but do not come near anyone on whom is the mark. See, that's the thing. We don't want to hear that, and I think that was Corrie Ten Boom's message in the late 70s, is that we don't want to hear that we're going to go through something. That's the issue that we have. She was debunking that issue because she went through the Holocaust and her sister died in prison with her. So they didn't escape what was going on. They had to go through it. That's why I don't believe in the pre-trib rapture. I think it's 200 years old. John Darby came up with it over in Europe or the UK, and then C.I. Schofield brought it to America and they took his notes and they made a theology about it. So I don't agree with it. Spiritual guidance, prophetic anointing. Jeremiah 31:9, they shall come with weeping, with supplications, and I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. I believe that God is going to direct his people to the places of food, water, and refuge. Who is he going to direct them to? Is it going to be the Christians that are like, I don't know what we're going to do? The ones with no understanding are the ones that are understanding the time and the season that they're living in right relationship with him, right? That are calling down the resources from the storehouses of heaven. Those are the kind of Christians I want to be around in that day. I want to be a Goshen. I want to be a pocket of mercy. We want Deltona and the surrounding counties to be pockets of mercy that people can come to. I'm going to, terrible day, God will raise up an evil leader to judge sin. Nothing happens that God doesn't allow. Satan has no permission that God didn't give him. Does that make sense? Right. Nothing. I mean, you see that in the book of Job. Nothing happens unless God makes it permissible. So, but there is a permissible day coming that the Antichrist will rise to power. It's a literal man that'll take on the spirit of the devil. And he's coming. As a matter of fact, 3 years ago, I guess it's going on 4 years ago now, when I had an encounter with this angel. I know people don't like to hear that, but I had one. I ran into a shin in my driveway. And the Lord spoke to me that day, and he said, Isis is the infant stages of the rise of the Antichrist. Do I need to say it again? You got it? That's frightening. If it's the infant stage, I mean, it means it's the beginning. You know, it's in the book of Revelation, they're lopping off heads. I only know one religion right now that's lopping off people's heads. At the foundation of this evil, this is paragraph V. At the foundation of this evil global empire is the great paradox that God, it is God himself who will raise it up. Though certainly Satan will have his role in it, and the sin of man will play into it, Jesus will open the first seal to release the Antichrist to conquer rebellious nations, Revelation 6, 1 and 2. He's the one that opens the seals. The enemy had no permission until he opens the seals. But what's beautiful about the book of Revelation is it's the when John looks to see who is worthy to open the seals, it's not the line of the tribe of Judah, it's the slain lamb. And God has given us an image to understand as believers that it's his mercy, it's his grace, it's his love for mankind. That's why he came. But he's given it, and then he comes back and, you know, he sees the image of the Lion of the tribe of Judah because he's coming as a conquering king with Lord of Lords and King of Kings written on his thighs. I think this is another cool paradox. It's not in the notes, but in the worst time in human history, let me back up. In the most pristine conditions man ever knew in the garden, they fail. They sin and fail. Right, which affected us until Jesus. And here at the end of the age, we're going to have the worst possible conditions on planet Earth, and more people, I believe, are going to get saved than any other time in the history of mankind. Because the 21 judgments are the least, even though it's significant, I mean, one of the seals, I think it's a quarter or a third, it's 2 to 3 billion people die in one of the seals. And then later, another third of the inhabitants. I mean, half the planet's gone within a couple of these judgments. But God is saying it's the least amount of judgment so that I could reach man at the deepest heart level in order to bring them to salvation. I know that seems unreal, but he's dealing with something. Say it again. He's going after man's heart. That's what he wants. He wants our heart, our wholehearted devotion. Why? Because he gave us the best of heaven, right? He purchased us through his own son's blood. And so he's going to give his son a bride without spot or wrinkle. And so he's going to have to do something at the heart level to bring them to the greatest place of salvation they've ever known. It's a wake-up call for me. All right. Whew. After this is paragraph BB. God raised up the Persians to judge the Babylonians. That's the thing about God. Even the people that he used to chastise Jerusalem, he later goes and destroys them. So the Persians came in and destroyed the Babylonians. That's good, right? God sets into place the leaders of nations to serve his purposes. Well, that says a lot about Turkey and Erdogan, doesn't it? He's getting more and more wicked as the days go on. We see now, I don't know if y'all read this week, China has gone off the charts going after Christians now and throwing them in prison again for their beliefs. So let's just set up a scenario. There's a 7-year, 42-month tribulation period, right? Look at Revelation. The first 3.5 years will be the rise of the Antichrist to power, right? And he's going to bring peace to the world because obviously it's in some sort of chaos. That should tell us something. And there will be two witnesses. Some believe that Elijah and Enoch, they never died. They just went to heaven. Are going to come back and witness during this first 3.5 years about who this man really is, because he's going to be charismatic. The Lord asked me one day, he said, what do you think the Antichrist is going to be like? I'm like, a very good speaker. Very, very suave. The Lord said, no, I need you to think a little bit higher. Think deity. We never thought of that. I never thought of the Antichrist being like a deity, but he supposedly suffers a head wound and comes back to life. That would put him in the category of a deity, maybe. So 3.5 years come to an end. He is revealed as the abomination of desolation that happens in the temple, right? He sets up his own image and tells everybody, if you don't worship it, well, I'll kill you. I'm going to show you who I really am now. So then the things really get amped up the last 3.5 years during the Great Tribulation period. Whew. There's more scriptures on the Antichrist. God's judgment and Satan's rage will be happening simultaneously across the earth. We cannot know the mixed responses that will occur in the hearts of so many. Therefore, we should not have overly simplistic answers to the reasons and causes of all the end-time crisis events. The general principle is that the rebellious experience God's wrath, compromising believers undergo God's discipline, and the righteous just endures Satan's rage. I talked about this again two weeks ago. I thought this was interesting. Last year, during the 10 days of awe, which is Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur, which is the head of the year, the Jewish New Year, to the Day of Atonement, during that 10 days, we had a sign in the heavens. What I found interesting, I did some more research on this. It hasn't happened in 7,000 years. You can go back in NASA and look at this. Hasn't happened in 7,000 years. So, and they went forward. The people even went forward. It's not happening again. I don't know how far they researched forward, but they went out and didn't find it again. The Revelation 12 sign is the woman, right, clothed. Let's just turn to it. I hate misquoting. Revelation chapter 12. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. The thing that's not going to happen again that I know of, and hasn't happened in 7,000 years, is those three planets aligned that gave her the 12 stars, because normally there's only 9 stars there. But three planets came into alignment during the days of awe, which are the intense days of repentance that the Jews have been practicing for thousands of years. And this, it goes on to talk about Revelation 12, is when the devil gets cast out of heaven and that's it. He doesn't get to come up and be the accuser of the brethren anymore, and he's angry, and so he makes war with the saints. I don't know about you, but I've definitely felt a war. Yeah, verse 9, it says, "And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." But it says, "We're going to overcome him because of the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And they did not love their life unto death." I think we've got a lot of prophetic signs going off in the earth right now. And the urgency that needs to be in our heart is that we need to be prepared as believers to give sound answers to difficult questions in the coming days. What happens if the New Madrid fault line goes off? An 8.0 would be devastating. Now, they didn't have this in 1811, 1812. Most of our natural gas pipelines would be affected because of where they are in the United States, in the San Madrid. Who thought of that? I have no idea. But some of the things that happened during the 1811, 1812, 8.0 earthquakes was the ground liquefied. They had ground being shot up hundreds of feet into the air. They thought it was the end of the world. And as you can imagine, in 1811 and 1812, they thought it was the end of the world. I can't imagine what's going to happen when a crisis, a natural disaster like that, or an agricultural crisis. What happens if there's famine? What happens if there's an EMP that goes off over the entire United States and puts us back into the dark ages? Who is going to have the answers? This is why I study this. This is why I've been looking at this. It's because I want to have an answer. I want to be light in the darkness. Okay. The four primary categories of the sin in the end times will be murder, immorality, sorcery, and theft. Number one, today, the soul of America is defiled with the blood of over 50 million babies who have been aborted over the last 30 years, yet the murder movement has only just begun. Millions will be possessed by demons of murder in the days to come. I don't know if you ever heard of a book by David Wilkerson called Set Your Lips to the Trumpet. It's a 1970s. You can find it online. I found a copy, or somebody found me a copy and sent it to me. It's quite interesting. Number two, internet perversion. We'll reach new levels of darkness in the days Satan will use all the resources of technology to bring sexual perversion to the most wickedly corrupt levels. There will be millions and millions of people possessed by demons. I don't know if you noticed or heard about this. It seems to be in the news almost every other day. They have sex bots now. And they're equipping them with AI, artificial intelligence, so that they have mimic human responses. Completely unheard of. The occult will fill the earth, resulting in millions of demonized people. Theft will increase to dramatic proportions. Most wars are about theft. There are many different manifestations of theft that man calls protecting our political interest. Just to give you an idea. I said it a minute ago, but by 2025, there'll be 8 billion people on the earth. A third of a billion people would be 2 to 3 billion deaths. We cannot relate to such a number. This would be 50 times the death toll of World War II. 2 to 3 billion people dead is a staggering amount. All right. God's goodness in the midst of judgment. Romans 8:28, we know all things work together for good for those who love God. All these things are going to work together for the good of the redeemed and the future of the earth. God will use the least severe means to bring the greatest numbers to himself at the deepest levels of love. Didn't I say that a minute ago? Yep. I want to share something, and this is what I'm going to end on. I believe we're on the precipice of the greatest harvest the earth has ever seen. Pentecost was about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. It was a fulfillment, but it was a down payment. It wasn't a complete. It wasn't complete. There is an age, which I believe we're entering into now, that he said he'll pour out the former and the latter rain together on one generation. That's good news. But there's a responsibility that goes with that. If you lied and died in Acts chapter 2 to the Holy Spirit, there's a responsibility as people of God to understand the weightiness of the responsibility that God is going to give to his church. We can't be, you know, driving outside the lines all the time. Yes, there's mercy and grace, but there's also there are limits, as Ananias and Sapphira found out. Don't lie to the Holy Spirit. I believe that coming soon in the fall feast, the last feast is the Feast of Tabernacles, and it's a 7-day feast, but on the 8th day, they have a ceremony where they take a silver pitcher down to the living waters of Siloam, and they dip water in, and they bring it back out, and they pour it out on the altar, and it's for the latter rain to come. I believe that the next outpouring of the Holy Spirit is going to happen on that day. So in the fall, it could be this fall, it could be next fall, it could be the fall 10 years from now. I don't know the day or the year, but I know that I believe the day is going to be on that day because he's going to dot every I and cross every T. People don't like it when I say, I know when Jesus is coming back. He's coming back during the Feast of Trumpets. They don't like when I say that. I don't know why. But Paul describes it in Thessalonians. He said, this day should not escape you like a thief in the night. It should. You should know better because you've been studying these seven feasts. I know he's going to come back. It talks about the last trump in the New Testament. Well, the final trump is during the Feast of Trumpets. He's going to come back on the final trump. So one fall season in a year near you, he's coming back. But I don't think before we see a huge harvest. Some of that harvest isn't going to come in until the tribulation starts. But I think it's time for the church in America to finally wake up. That's why I'm talking about Joel. There's an urgency. We can't continue to be Laodiceans. We can't continue to be lukewarm. We can't continue to say we have so much, and yet we're doing so little. The state of the nation is just a direct reflection of the state of the church in the nation. I say that's a damning report of the church, the state of the church in our nation. So anyway, we're going to continue session forward next Wednesday night. It's Thursday. I can't. Yeah, Wednesday we have a wedding. Thursday night, next Thursday night. I encourage you to take these notes home because you saw I skipped over large chunks. If you want to get fluent in what God is about to do in the earth, if you have a spouse, go over the notes with the spouse. Prove each other wrong. God likes a little interaction, a little back and forth. You know, let God speak to you. That's what I've done. My wife and I used to sit on the front porch of our house and do this with the Song of Solomon, the book of Joel, the book of Revelation, and we'd go back and forth. Oh, and we'd have, you know, and God would reveal more and more and more to us. And that's what he wants us to do. Sit down and eat the word, meditate on the word, and God will bring greater revelation to you. Amen. Be dismissed.
Thank you for tuning into today's message from Identity Church. To know more about us, go to identitychurch.net, where you'll find resources such as a calendar, media, and upcoming events. You may also download an app for your mobile device from the Apple App Store or Google Play. Then from your mobile device, you can hear our messages, read from the Bible, take notes, connect with us on the social media, and even pay your tithe. Again, thank you for tuning into today's message from Identity Church.